brother this morning. Each one that stands here stands in need of your prayers. And I hope you have offered a prayer for yourselves, that we'd be attentive, and that the message that God has for us today would enter our hearts and our minds. We'd be able to use those words to better our lives. So I give to you now our brother and our pastor, Jim Yates.
Thank you, Ken. Good morning to each and every one of you, and happy Mother's Day to all you mothers and grandmothers. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I don't really feel up to the task before me this morning in many ways. One is because of my speaking abilities, and the other is my typical mannerisms. But what has really pricked my heart and my mind is lately I've heard several conversations amongst our own people and people at work. And when I'm at work, I can get in little bits of conversations, but I can't get into a real deep conversation with a lot of people because we're just too busy. But the comment that has been being made lately is, and I'll quote one of my friends. He said, "I cannot believe in a God because of the Old Testament. If you just had the New Testament, I might be able to. But because of the Old Testament, I cannot believe it, the God of Israel." He said, because he's always dark and he's always angry. And it really started me thinking about that comment. And why people would think that. Because as soon as I heard that, my mind went back to how I view God, and that's in the 2 Nephi, in the 11th chapter, page 147, the 95th and 97th verses. It says, "For behold, my beloved brother, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. If he doesn't work in darkness, how can he be a dark and angry person? He doth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world, for he loveth the world, even that he laid down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. Wherefore he commanded none that should not partake of his salvation." Drop down to 102nd verse. "Hath he commanded any that they should not partake of his salvation? Behold, I say unto you, nay, but he hath given it free for all men. He hath commanded his people that they should persuade all men unto repentance." For those of you in Sunday school, that was the question that was asked us. What is our duty? Our duty is to persuade all men unto repentance, and to persuade all men the truthfulness of the Scriptures of God. And when I heard my coworker say those things about the God of the Old Testament, my mind went straight here, because I cannot separate them at all. God is God. And because of his statement, when I was home reading my Bible, I thought, I'm just curious to see what the commentary was at the end of the Old Testament, to see what other people may have to say about it. And this is what in my Bible, the commentary about the Old Testament at the end of Malachi. So the revelation of deity in the New Testament so eliminates that of the Old Testament, that the latter is seen to be, from Genesis to Malachi, and foreshadowing of coming indiscretions of God in Jesus Christ. In promise of covenant type and prophecy, the Old Testament points towards him. The revelation of God to men is one of the authority and redemption. He requires righteousness from men, but saves the ungodly through sacrifice. And in his redemptive dealings with men, all persons and attributes are brought into manifestation. The Old Testament reveals the justice of God, equality of his mercy. I know that God had Israel do a lot of things in the Old Testament that people have a hard time with. That he could raise up a group of people and show that group of people that there was nothing that they did was of themselves. That they had to rely upon him to do the things that they did. And so I don't see this picture that they paint out there of the Old Testament God. I don't see this dark and angry individual. I don't see the person that they try to paint. And I know if you ask most people, what does the Old Testament deal with? They go, oh, it's the law of Moses. Or they may say Genesis. But that's it. They don't see or talk of all the things and all the time that God went and drew the house of Israel back. Pleaded with them. You know, how often I would gather you together as chicks. A hen gathers her chicks. They don't see that part of God. So today, I would like to draw our remembrance to several facts. One fact we'll find in Malachi in the third chapter in the sixth verse. It says, "For I am the Lord God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." If he is the same God of the New Testament, he had to have the same character that he had in the Old Testament, because he doesn't change. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we read something very similar. Hebrews 13:8, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." I hope that you're starting to see the picture that I'm trying to paint of the God that created the heavens and the earth in Genesis. The God that dealt with mankind all the way down to the end of the Old Testament. In James, the first chapter, the 16th verse and 17th verse, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brother." And I think that's what these people are doing. They want to cut short the hand of God. And they want to pick and choose the scriptures that they want to use. And I'm hoping that we don't get caught in that trap. And it's very discouraging to me when I hear our people do that. They'll pick and choose out of a scripture. Or they'll go, "Oh, I know it says that there, but I really don't believe it." Because Jesus Christ is the same. His Father is the same. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning." So what kind of God are they missing in the Old Testament? What kind of God that doesn't change, that they want to cling to in the New Testament, are they missing in the scriptures of the Old Testament? Let's go into Numbers. The 23rd chapter. This also happens to be one of the other verses that I love and I like to quote often when if I have a chance to speak with people. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Where in the scriptures have you can find where God did not live up to what he said he was going to do? Good or bad for mankind? Maybe I should rephrase that. For the people that he was dealing with at the time. Because we've already read that he does not do anything except for the people that he loved to help the thing that he created. He's like a parent. He is our parent. Sometimes we can do things the easy way, and sometimes we can do things the hard way. And as children, we often choose the hard way. Like Adam said the other day, he always thought that he could find a better path up the mountain than his dad. We have it in us that we feel that we can find a better path than what God has laid out for us. That we can pick and choose the scriptures that we're given and cling to those few things that we want to cling to and discard the rest of it. It's not a textbook for school. It's a textbook for life. We'd be very hard-pressed if we want to discard it, any of it. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel 33, the 11th verse. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his ways and live. turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He's talking to the house of Israel, but he's talking to each and every one of us as an individual. Does this sound to you like a dark, angry God? A dark, angry individual? Or does this sound like somebody that's pleading with them to change the ways, to change their activity, to change the way they think, the way they act, the things that they do? In the Old Testament, God used his prophets. Whenever the house of Israel started to go astray, he would use his prophets to come and to gain the faith of the whole house of Israel. Once in a while, he would use his prophets to go after an individual like he did David. But typically, what I find in the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, he used his prophets to go after the whole house of Israel. And to keep them humble before him. And he would plead for their soul salvation. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Does that not sound familiar to Ezekiel? God does not change. You can't pick and choose from the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It's God's law, God's word. In Alma, the third chapter. Page 317. Starting with verse 55. And Alma's in the middle of a long discourse unto the people around him. And it was hard for me to exactly decide where to start and where to end. But I want to start in the 55th verse. It says, "Woe unto such a one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved." What is that time? The time to repent is when you know that you've done wrong. As long as you still have breath in you, you can repent. The moment that you recognize that you've gone astray is the time to get down and humble yourself before God and to seek his salvation. Even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God has spoken it. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, repent, and I will receive you. Just to show that he doesn't change, not only did he talk to the house of Israel, but he talked to the Lamanites as well on this land. And everybody that he talks to, he will teach the same thing. And he will call out unto everybody, come unto me, repent. Repent. In Exodus, maybe we know that God will do whatever is required to save your soul, if you allow him. In the house of Israel, in the Old Testament, he used wars, he used famines. Later days, in our future, he's going to use wars, he's going to use famines, natural disasters, earthquakes, to get people to understand that they are not in control, but that he is, and that we must rely upon him. And in Exodus, we read of a man that came to this understanding. We read about Moses. And he searched God. We read here in the 33rd chapter of Exodus in the 11th verse where he went into the tabernacle. He did something. He didn't just stand on his laurels. He actually did something. He went into the tabernacle and he met God. And we read here, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Does that sound like an angry person? An untouchable person? An angry, dark deity? He spoke to him face to face as a friend. We have that same capability today because we have the promise that he's unchangeable if we will choose to do so. To coin a phrase, I'd like to bend a mouse in the corner to see what Joshua and the Lord spoke about. Was God preparing him for the work that he was going to be doing after Moses passed away? But Joshua had a choice to make also. He could have turned and walked out with Moses, but he chose to stay. He chose to stay in the presence of the Lord. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Excuse me. Christ speaking. Where he was being, I don't know if the word is to be complained about, but finger was being pointed to him. And they were also talking about John. But Christ says this in the 19th verse. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man of gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified and her children. Christ came and he got down and he worked with sinners. And that's what we all are. We all are sinners. When I see a picture of Christ, you know, Michelangelo in Da Vinci's pictures, we see this grand individual that's perfect and beautiful and not a hair out of place and not a bead of sweat on his brow. But I don't see that in the scriptures. I see a man that got down with his children. He walked the dirt, in the earth. He had dirty feet. He sweat. He toiled. He was their friend. He was not this untouchable individual. This individual was the same individual that was dealing with the house of Israel in the Old Testament. He didn't change. The scriptures tell us that they had to wash his feet because they were dirty. Not untouchable. Very touchable. Very tangible. And that's what makes this next scripture have so much meaning to me. And I was going to use it in my sermon when Aaron asked me to pick out my favorite sermon or favorite scripture because I could see how this was going. And I was kind of worried that he would, and he did. Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 28th to the 30th verses. Read these scriptures a lot. It holds a lot of meaning for me. But it says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Just like he talked to the house of Israel and asked them to come unto him. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. The same individuals that will paint the God of the Old Testament as this dark, angry individual, bring that over to the New Testament. They have a hard time with this scripture. And I can see them stutter over their words when they try to talk back to me. They just can't. Because they're unwilling to let go and to do what Moses did and turn around and go face God. Even though his promises are that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Actually, he makes our burdens lighter. He helps us take our burdens away of our life if we will allow him to be there to help us. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. First to the third verses, just like we read there in Matthew where he says, come unto me, it's a greeting, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the water, and he that hath no money, come, yea, buy, and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Does that sound similar to the Christ that was speaking when he said, come unto me? It does to me. Is this the dark, angry God of the Old Testament? Come without money and buy. Isaiah, the first chapter. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They will be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Come, let us reason. Come, take my yoke upon you. Come, sit, buy without money. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the same God that came down and spoke the world into existence. The same God that told Moses to strike the rock and gave him water. The same God that laid down his life for us on the cross. And what I found interesting, if you go to Genesis, the fourth chapter, we see God reasoning with Cain. Genesis 4, 6, and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be acceptable? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. But the Lord is reasoning with Cain. He was having a hard time with his sacrifice. God started reasoning with mankind from the very beginning. And he's still reasoning with us. He's still talking to us through the foolishness of preaching, through testimonies, through his word. Give up yourself and come up and follow me. Just like the young man where he said that he did all these things. He's honored his mother and his father, and he did all these things. And Christ said, go sell, pick up your cross, and follow me. It was a hard thing. It's a hard thing for us to lay down our control and to pick up the cross and allow Christ to deal with us. Lamentations. The third chapter. Fifty-fourth to the 59th verses. Actually, we'll start in the 55th verse. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeons. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou hast feared not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded with the cause of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. And let's not forget all that David wrote and that David's cry unto the Lord. God's word is not slack towards us. His desire for us is to be with him. Desire for us is to repent and come unto him. We are here on this earth in a time to grow, not only physically but spiritually. We're here on this earth to work out our salvation before God as an individual. So I hope and pray that you'll not just pick and choose a portion of the scriptures to do that very thing. That you will go through God's word from beginning to end, and you'll glean out all that which is good. Because the word is there for us to feast upon. It is there for us to learn from. It is there to strengthen us. And I pray that God will help you in your endeavors. Thank you.